We're very excited to be here. We're very excited about it was a joy to report with you about what God is islands and what He's continuing to do and what we believe He will do. And we're very appreciate your prayers as we move forward and as we make our begin the process. It feels like we have to make 20 different steps before we can get to the Solomon Islands. But as we make each step towards the Solomon Islands, we definitely covet your prayers. And as we go that way, I'm not looking forward to the plane rides and to all the policies of the airlines that will have to be there. But that's one of those things that's what we have to do to get to the Solomon Islands, and we're ready to go. We would appreciate your prayers. I think this afternoon, after the afternoon service, we'll be hooking up our trailer and we'll be heading down to some friends of ours in South Carolina. Well, I don't know if it's down or over. I think it might be over. We'll be there, and then we'll have a meeting on Wednesday. Pray for us as we go around the country. We've got meetings scheduled out until September with some of our supporting churches. We decided to take this time while we're here in the States. We want to be reporting to as many churches as we can, because Nora and I did most of deputation without children. And so, like you all, most of our churches haven't even met our children. So we scheduled out as far as we can, but those in the September and August we've informed them, look, if all the paperwork comes through, we're going when we can go. One pastor told me, he said, I don't care. He said, I'd rather have you there than here. That was encouraging to hear, but whichever way God leads, we would appreciate your prayers for safety. We're thankful for the prayers of God's people. Exodus chapter 3. Before we look into Exodus chapter 3, I want us to flip over to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21. This gives us some context to Moses' thinking, to his mind, and where he was at in his life at this time, is before we step into Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 is the area of Moses' life where he is on the backside of the desert. God appears to him through a burning fiery bush and tells him that he needs to go to the people of Israel. He needs to be God's instrument in allowing the people of Israel to be set free from the bondage of the Egyptians and to start their exodus to the promised land. And we know that the Egyptians were mistreating the Israelites. It was not a fun time for them. It was a hard time for them. They were literally a whole nation that was enslaved to the Egyptians, and we'll read more about that. But we see Moses at this point, he's on the backside of the desert. And we know that Moses was a former prince of Egypt, who was raised in Pharaoh's house, and he was a man that once knew authority, but now because he killed an Egyptian taskmaster, he had to flee Egypt for his life, and he's on the backside of the desert. And where is he at now? Where is his mind at this point? Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, and Moses was content. We know of Moses' past history and how it was a pretty exciting life. He had people after his life, after him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to give judgment for the life that he took, and it was a pretty exciting life. So now things have kind of calmed down in his life. Nobody's trying to kill him. That would be a pretty nice place to be in life, if nobody's trying to take your life, and it would make most people content. And so we see here that Moses was content to dwell with the man, speaking of his father-in-law, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So Moses has, we know from Moses' life at this point that he's safe, he has a family, and he has a job. That's about all a guy can ask for in this day and age, is I want to be safe, I want to have a family, and I want to have a job. That's a pretty good life. And Moses was content. You know, it's good to be content, but sometimes it can be dangerous to be content. It can be a roadblock in doing and fulfilling our obedience to Christ. We step into Exodus chapter 3, and we see that Moses is keeping the flock of his father Jethro, his father-in-law, and an angel appears to him in verse 2 we see an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of a fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. In verse 6 it says, Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. In verse 7 we see, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So the Lord is telling Moses, I have heard the cry, I've seen the affliction of my people, I have heard their cry, and I am come down to deliver them. Now, number one, who said that they are coming down to deliver them? God. So God said, I'm the one that is coming down to deliver them. Now, as he's talking about the affliction of the people of Israel, what do we know about Moses' past? He was a prince of Egypt. He killed an Egyptian taskmaster for doing what? For mistreating a Hebrew. So what does that tell us? Moses knew very well everything that God was talking about. As God is talking about the affliction and the torment that the people of Israel are facing at the hands of the Egyptians, Moses knows firsthand the description that God is giving of the people of Israel's stature or their standing right now. He's seen it himself. He knows of the need, and here God is saying, I am come down to deliver them. But then we see in verse 10, I can see as Moses is hearing all this and hearing God say, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. They are suffering torture. They are suffering in slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. I think to myself, I could see Moses just saying, that's right. Yep, there's a need. These people need help. And they need somebody. They need help. They need to be delivered. But then we see in verse 10, the Lord tells Moses, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know, it's often easy for us to agree with the need of someone needing help. It's easy for us to agree with the need and say, oh, that's right, they need help. Oh, this mission field needs a missionary, or my neighbor needs the gospel, or my coworker, that man really needs Jesus. It's really easy for us to agree with the need. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work on our heart and says, you are the one to go, it's a different story. Moses heard everything that God had said about the people of Israel, but then when we see that the Lord says to Moses, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, we see excuses start to come out of Moses' mind of why he cannot do what God has asked him to do. So I want to look at several problems that Moses has with what God has asked him to do. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we go out, as we sit here and we look at the scripture in this time together before we go out into our lives this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you will remove distractions from our mind, and any troubles that we may have outside of these walls, Lord, I pray that you will remove those so that we can fully focus on what you have for us from your word here today. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever made an excuse? I would say pretty much at one time or another, everybody here in the room has made an excuse. And it often is because it's something that we don't want to do. And that's really all it comes down to sometimes. When we make an excuse, it's because it's something that we're uncomfortable with doing. It would be an inconvenience to us. It's just something, or we just plain don't want to do it. When my wife and I were in the depths of wedding planning, I let Nora was going to town on wedding planning, and I was just kind of there. She says, "Hey, is this okay, Hayes?" And yeah, that's fine. A lot of times I said, "I don't care. I mean, I'll just show up, and I'll show up when you want me to." But then she came to me one day and she said, "I've been thinking about wedding colors," and she said, "I've settled my wedding colors." And I said, "Okay." And she said, "I've wanted these colors ever since I was a little girl. These were the colors that I wanted for my wedding." I said, "Well, what are they?" And she said, "I want hot pink and lime green." I said, "Oh boy." I said, that means I'd have to dress in hot pink, and my groomsmen would have to dress in hot pink. And I said, I can't ask my best friends to dress in hot pink. I can't ask a guy to do that." And she said, "It's for one day. It's not even for one day. It's for a few hours of one day of their life." And she said, "If they're gonna have a fit over their friend asking them to wear a pink tie for a wedding, then you can find other groomsmen." And she was right. It was a terrible excuse, and I tried to make that excuse. And she said, it's a non-issue. She said, "They're going to be fine wearing hot pink and lime green. They're going to be happy to wear them." And she said, "They're not going to have a problem with it." And she was right. None of them would have had a problem with it. But then I was really frustrated about this whole hot pink and lime green thing. I just did not want to wear hot pink and lime green. And so I said we decided to get married at my hometown, in my home church. And I am from Midwest Missouri, Northeast Missouri, where I would say it's blue-collar workers, farmers, and I would say the most popular color is camouflage. And I told Nora, I said, "I don't know how people are going to feel if they come in and see the whole church decked out in hot pink and lime green." And she said, "It's for a wedding." She said, "When they come in on Sunday, it will all be gone." And she was right. She said, that's a non-issue. She said, it's for a wedding. And she really wanted these colors. And I should have seen that. But then I did something that my oldest brother told me to never, ever do. I brought my mother into it. And I told Nora, I said, "My mom is a simple lady. She's painted her whole house in country white. And I don't know how she'll feel about these. I'm a better man now." I would like to think so anyway. I have learned that lesson. But I told her, I said, I don't know how she would feel about those colors. And my wife looked at me and she said, "Well, listen," she said, "if it's that big of a deal to you," she said, "we'll look into other colors." And we decided on turquoise and lime green. And I thought, okay, I can handle those. And, but we were about 2 weeks away from the wedding. And we were sitting down with my mom. And, my mom asked how wedding planning had gone and how the decision-making process had gone. And it would have been a lot better if I would have just shut my mouth or kept my mouth shut. But I opened my mouth and I started talking about wedding colors. And I said, "Mom, you wouldn't believe the color she was wanting to have." And Mom said, what colors were those? And I said, "She wanted hot pink and lime green." I wish I could describe for you the silence that was at that table as we were eating lunch. But my mom looked at me and she said, "Sweetheart, my wedding colors were hot pink and lime green." My fiance at the time had a very good talk
after that.
I'll just put it that way. And I've learned a big lesson from them. But point is, I came with excuse after excuse after excuse why I didn't want these colors. And really all it came down to is they were just excuses. They weren't good excuses. All it was is I just didn't want to do it. I just did not want to do it, and I was being difficult. Oftentimes, God or the Holy Spirit will lay a need on our heart. And you would be amazed at the excuses that I can think of to not do it. That man over there, he's sitting alone. This is a great opportunity for you to go over there and give him a gospel tract and talk to him about the Lord. I'm busy. My family's in the car. I can't do it right now. I'm not saying that we need to talk to everybody in the store when we're in there, but we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He works with us, as He works in us, and gives us indication on where we need to go. We need to be sensitive to Him, and we cannot let excuses get in the way. Here we see Moses. God has given him a big task. At this time, Moses was around 80 years old. He was content. He was happy. He was a happy man. He was content. And now God is asking him to go to the most powerful king in the world and say, "Hey, Pharaoh, your free labor force that you have here, who's building your cities and your monuments, you're going to need to let them go. My God is telling you to let them go." And he said, "No king's going to listen to me. No Pharaoh's going to listen to just a guy who's got raggedy clothes from the backside of the desert. He's not going to listen to me. He's not going to listen to anything." And it could have been even in Moses' mind, if what you're telling me to do actually succeeds, and I do get out and we have to go through wilderness to get to where you're telling us to go, how are we going to provide for 2 million people in the wilderness? It's a big task that God is asking Moses to do. And so I'm not surprised that Moses has excuses about why he cannot do what God is wanting him to do. And if I were in Moses' place, I would probably be battling excuses too. But the first excuse that I want to, the first problem that Moses has that I want us to look at is he has a perspective problem. When God started telling Moses about the need, he said, "I have seen the affliction, I have heard their cry, and I have come down to deliver them." And then the Lord tells Moses, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." Listen to Moses' response here. In verse 11 it says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Well, that's not what God asked him to do. God didn't ask Moses to bring him out of Egypt. God said he would do it. Moses is only a tool. Moses is only God's representative. It's not Moses that will be doing the work. It is not Moses that will be convincing Pharaoh to let the people go. It is not Moses that will be providing the power needed to convince Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go. It's God. And so Moses here is focusing on himself. Who am I? Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? Look at who I am. I am a nobody. I am a shepherd on the backside of the desert. With as many years as he spent on the backside of the desert, his Egyptian was probably pretty rusty. He probably sounded a little funny with his, and so he probably had all kinds of excuses about the things that he thought himself, the problems that he himself would be. He was focused on himself, but he was not focused on the one who was telling him to go. Friends, oftentimes when we're looking at a need in Christianity or a need here in the church, we focus on ourselves rather than the God who has asked us to do it. We focus on ourselves rather than the God who has called us. So we see Moses says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12 we see, and he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So we see that God says, God gives him a promise. You go, you will serve God on this mountain with the people of it, with the Hebrews. You will succeed. You go, you will succeed. But we see in verse 14, in verse 13, it says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, it says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. It had nothing to do with Moses going. Moses was, all God wanted was Moses' surrender and his, and him to be there as God's representative and God's spokesperson to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh. But Moses would not be providing any of the power for the work to actually be done. It was God that would be doing the delivery. This is something that has helped me greatly when being on the field. Going to the Solomon Islands, it's not a work of Michael Dietrich, Michael and Nora Dietrich. I've felt many times that, you know, I'm kind of just along for the ride. God is doing wonderful things in the Solomon Islands, and I'm thinking, how is this happening? It's God, friends. It's God's work. All I did was when I was 18 years old, I said, Lord, I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to do. But it's God that does the work. Moses had perspective problems. He focused on himself. We're going to see how he kind of comes back and revisits focusing on himself here in just a little bit. But he had perspective problems. But secondly, we see that he had personal problems. People problems. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1 says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. You can go all through the Word of God, and you can read about the Israelites, the Hebrew children, the Jews, and you can see how they were stubborn people. Several times in Exodus, they are referred to as stiff-necked people. A friend of mine went to Israel one time, and he was talking with a gas station attendant in Israel, and he was just telling about how there was a passionate argument that he saw on the streets. And, I mean, people were just angry and upset, and everybody believed that it was the other person's fault with the accident. And he was relaying this to the gas station attendant, and the gas station attendant started laughing, and she said, well, that shouldn't surprise you, because if you're a pastor, you should know that the Bible refers to us as a stiff-necked people. We're stubborn, and we don't like to be told what to do. The people of Israel are stiff-necked. They can be stubborn. Moses knew this so well. Why? Because he was a Hebrew. And so he's saying, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them that God is sending me to lead you out, he said, they're not going to believe what I have to say. If I go to them and say, God spoke to me through a burning bush that was not consumed by the fire, they're not going to believe what I have to say. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to think that I'm a crazy person. Because he knew the people of Israel. He knew that they did not believe very easily. Friends, you know, we can face some difficult people at times. We can face some people that are stubborn and that are hard. But the Bible doesn't tell us to stop when they are stubborn. The Bible doesn't tell us to lose our patience. those who are asking questions and who are being, who sometimes can come off as a little mean. The Bible doesn't tell us. They tell us to faithfully witness, to faithfully go, and to tell those who need the gospel. It doesn't tell us to stop when, or just to go to the easy people. It says to go ye into all the world. That's the hard people. That's the easy people. It's the people who need the gospel. It's the lost. Moses is looking at these at the demographic of people that he needs to be working with, and he said they're not going to believe me. But God looks at him. God speaks with him again in verse 2 of chapter 4. And he says, "The Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it." I do not blame him there. I'm not a big fan of snakes. My brother said that my view of snakes was settled in the beginning of Genesis. I am not a fan of snakes. And in verse 4, "The Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." In verse 5 it says, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." God said furthermore, we see that in verse 6, God tells him to put his hand into his bosom, into his garment, and when he pulled it out, his hand had leprosy. Then God told him to put it, imagine the surprise. All of a sudden, at that point, you have one of the most deadly diseases that is known to man at that point. And it's on your hand. That would have been surprising. Then God tells him to put it back in his garment. And when he pulled it out, it was clear. In verse 8 it says, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not hearken, they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Again, we see here Moses says, they're not going to believe me. Nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody's going to believe me. But God says, here are three things that will make the people believe. And they will see that it's not coming from you, but it's coming from me. I have sent you. It's not just some man from the backside of the desert that came and tried to do some charity. No, this is a man that is sent from God. And that it will make the people believe that I have sent you. God did not ask Moses to do this job without help. God prepared for him the things that he needed to help the people believe, to convince the people that he was from God. He was a man that was sent from God. Friends, can I tell you something? As we go around and as we do our part as New Testament Christians to fulfill the Great Commission, God has not asked us to do this with our own intellect, with our own talents, with our speaking ability, with our great oratory. He's not asked us to do this on our own talents. But He's given us God's Word that has the truth that is needed to convince a sinner of their need for salvation. And He's given us the Holy Spirit that as we're talking to them, the Holy Spirit will work on our behalf in telling that lost person, this is truth. What you're hearing, this is truth. You need this. He's given us the tools that we need. And friends, like any tool, we need to learn it. Especially with the Word of God, we just can't take... I remember growing up, I wanted to use a chainsaw. 7 years old, I was ready to... I thought, man, that looks easy enough. It looks fun. I'm ready to use a chainsaw. But Dad, there was no way he's going to let me touch that chainsaw at 8 years old, 7 years old. I had to wait. And then when I got to be about 13, he said, all right, now you can hold it. But he was right there. And he was helping me learn. And I had to learn it. And I had to understand it. And I had to have a respect for it. friends, we cannot be lax in our understanding of this word. This is a sword. And we need to know how to use it. We need to study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. So we see that he had people problems. God said, I realize the people are hard. Here are three things that I'm going to give you to help the people believe. But thirdly, we see that Moses, he then goes back to personal problems. He starts to focus on himself. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, after God has answered two of his problems and said, your problems are just excuses, Moses goes back to himself. And he says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses says, I don't speak well. I'm not the greatest at speaking. When he speaks, he stutters. Maybe the words didn't come to him. He's saying the words don't come to him like they should. When he's in a debate or when he's talking to, he's afraid he's not going to have the words come to him when he needs to. But I find this really interesting that Moses brought this before God, saying that I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 through 22, it says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses here is saying, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue, but Acts chapter 7 makes it very clear that Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. Maybe he thought his time on the backside of the desert had made him not so mighty in words and deeds. He had maybe lost some of his education or his learning. But it was very clear that he was capable of doing what God wanted him to do. But he makes an excuse about his talents. He said, I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can't tell you how many times growing up in my fear of people, I'm an introvert by nature. I would love to just kind of be in a corner by myself and say, hey, as people come to me. But obviously being in ministry, I've had to get out of that and I've had to grow myself. And it's been easy growing up as being a person who likes to keep to myself. It's easy to say, I just don't know the right things to say. I'm afraid I might say something wrong or I might not remember the verse or I might butcher the quoting of a verse or I'll just make all kinds of mistakes and I'll make a fool of myself and I better just not do it. I'd make an excuse for my abilities. But look at God's response to Moses. In verse 11, we see, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Basically, what I see God telling Moses here is, who made you? Who made the deaf? Who made the dumb? The voice boxes. Who created you? Have not I the Lord? And he says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses said, I don't speak well. God said, I created you. Basically, I see it as God telling Moses, I know what you're capable of. See, friends, God created every single one of us. He knows us down to the very atom, very molecule. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And if He created us, we are His creation. He knows exactly what we're capable of. He's not going to ask us to do anything that we can't do. So when He asks us to do something that we can't, we know the Holy Spirit's working on my heart. God's asking me to do this. I know I can do it because the Holy Spirit's working on my heart. because God created me and He wouldn't ask me to do something that I can't do through His power. When I was growing up, I worked for my brother. At 16 years old, I ran a crew for my brother. He was a landscaper, and so we would mow lawns. And ever since my brother was a teenager, he had a desire to build himself a lawnmower. And he did. He just has that talent that he's taken apart four or five transmissions completely, every single gear in a transmission, laid it out on his kitchen table. His wife is the most patient woman in the world. And he's put it back together and put it back in his truck. He just has that mechanical mind, and he loves just building things. And he's had a dream ever since he was a teenager to build a lawnmower, and he did. And I remember 16 years old working for him. He pulled this lawnmower out of the garage after he had built it, and all of us who worked for him we just started laughing because it was the goofiest looking lawnmower you'd ever seen. But he had built it. The only thing he didn't build was he put a Honda engine on it. He said, "You cannot get better than a Honda engine, and so I'm just going to put a Honda engine on it." And but he built everything else. And when I looked at it, I looked at him, and I said, I was running his mowing crew, and I said, "Stephen, that thing is not going to do anything. That is useless. There are so many tricks about that we have no idea what we're doing." And I said, "I'm afraid that thing will kill us." And he said, "Just take it out for a day and let me know how it goes." And we did, and it was a disaster. We could not keep straight lines with it. And when you're a professional landscaper, you got to put your straight lines on the grass, or your customer's not going to be happy. It was a disaster. And I took it back. I took it off the trailer, and I said, "I don't ever want that on the trailer again." And he said, "Here, let me try." And he got on there, and he took it around to mow his front lawn. And I went around there, and here he was mowing in straight lines. And he was just, it looked like a factory-built lawnmower was doing the work. What did that show me? My brother created that lawnmower. He built that lawnmower. He knew all the tricks. He knew all the bells and whistles. He knew how to handle it. And so when he got it, the man who made it got on the lawnmower and started using it, it did what it was supposed to. Because he knew its capabilities. Friends, when God works on our heart and asks us to do something, He knows our capabilities. He knows what we can do. And friends, can I tell you that we can do things that blow our mind when God is working through us? Friends, it doesn't matter if you believe you're of what Moses said, slow of speech or slow of tongue, or maybe you cannot recall the references to the verses, or it's hard for you to really get into a theological debate. But friends, can I tell you, sometimes what people just need to hear is what God has done for you personally in your life. The problems that He has answered, the problems that He has resolved in your life, the peace that He's given in your life. Sometimes the best thing to say is, "I can't explain it, but God has given me a peace that I cannot understand." He gave personal problems, and God said, "I've made you. I created you, and you can do it." But lastly, I want us to see that Moses, he had possibility problems. All through Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4, we can see how Moses is concerned about the future. The people aren't going to believe me. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. It's going to be hard. I don't know how I'll be received. He was concerned about the future. He was worried about the future. He had possibility problems. He had a bunch of what ifs. Sometimes we're too focused on the what ifs. But next is chapter 4. God promises him something that I think we as Christians today should do, we would do well to take hold of. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, the Lord says, "Certainly I shall be with thee, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth." Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15, "And I will be with thy mouth and his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." God promised to Moses his presence. It says, when you're in front of Pharaoh, I will be there. When you're in front of the people of Israel, speaking to them about what I have for them and how I'm going to deliver them, I will be there. I shall be with you. Friends, can I tell you something? The same God who promised Moses, "I shall be with you," is the same God who told us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." When I was about 10 years old, we moved out to a piece of property in the country. Missouri is pretty much all country, but except for three big cities. But we moved from a small town of 500 people to the country. And 19 acres of woods, we moved into 19 acres of woods. And as a kid, I loved it. I would spend most of my time in those woods. But there was one time of day I would never step foot in those woods, and that was nighttime. Because my 10-year-old imagination would go crazy. They hadn't spotted a black bear in our county in 20 years, but I knew there was one in my woods, just waiting on me. Their coyotes aren't dangerous, but I knew the coyotes in my woods were. And I just knew they'd gang up on me and get me if I walked into those woods at nighttime. And so I had a fear of those woods, and I always, at nighttime, I would always stay at a distance from the beginning of the woods, thinking, if anything comes out of those woods, I can still beat it to the house. And just completely scared of the dark woods. Well, I loved during the wintertime, I loved sledding on our back hill in those woods, dodging. It was a great time. But I had a habit of leaving my sled there, and I ruined one sled because the frost got to it and cracked it. And so my dad would send me back to get my sled, but I thought to myself, my 10-year-old logic, I'm going to be here tomorrow. Why would I want to drag it all the way back to the garage? But dad said, you need to take care of your stuff. And so he'd keep sending me back. Well, one day I got into the house, and dad didn't catch me to make sure I went back and got my sled. And so it got dark. We ate supper, and dad asked me, he said, son, did you get your sled? And I said, no, I didn't. And he said, I want you to go get your sled. And I said, oh. I looked outside and I saw that it was dark. And I thought, okay, how can I get out of this? So in my 10-year-old logic again, I thought, if I can do enough good here in the house, mom and dad might forget what they've asked me to do. So I did the dishes. My mom was surprised. I did the dishes without her asking. I went and cleaned my room, and I finished my homework all before bedtime. And I thought, I've done it. They're going to forget. I'm not going to have to go into the woods and face those creatures that are in there waiting on me. And my dad came in to give me a good night hug and pray with me. And first thing he said was, oh, did you get that sled? And I said, no. And my dad looked at me and he said, son, I am disappointed in you. And at that point, I started crying, and I said, Dad, I'm scared. And he said, just because you're scared doesn't give you a reason to disobey. Wow. He said, son, I can see why you're scared. And he said, but it doesn't matter. You've got to do what I've asked you to do. He said, you need to obey, and you need to go get your sled. And I just started bawling even more right then. And I said, Dad, if I go into those woods, you may never see me again. And he said, son, I realize you're scared. And he said, but you need to go. You need to obey. He said, I want you to get your boots, your coat, and your flashlight. And I want you to go get your sled. And I started crying all over again. And he said, son, hold on, I'm not done talking. He said, I understand you're scared. And if you're scared, you need to tell me. He said, because you're scared, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to get my boots, my coat, my flashlight. I'm going to go with you. Friends, can I tell you, knowing that my dad was with me, walking into those woods holding my daddy's hands, my whole perspective on the whole situation changed. I was walking through holding his hand, and I'm thinking, just try it, coyotes. You see what will happen. Because in my mind, as a 10-year-old boy, I knew that as long as Dad was with me, there was going to be no harm come to me that he would not allow. My dad was, in my mind, my dad was my superhero. He was my protector. He was my provider. And I knew that when I was in the presence of my dad, I was safe. Friends, when we are looking at what God has asked us to do, the Christianity, being a Christian servant, being a witness can take us to some uncomfortable places. It can take us to some places that are uncomfortable and some places that are scary. And we have to fall back on the promise that the Lord is with us. If we're following what He has commanded us to do, He has promised us that He will be with us. He's right there with us every step of the way. Whether we're going to a neighbor who's been pretty hostile to talking about the gospel, or a co-worker, or a family member, or a friend, we have to realize that the Lord there, He is with us. And we have to take hold of His presence, that He's there with us. So friends, we see that Moses, he had perspective problems. He was focused on who he was rather than who God was. He was focused on people problems. Friends, do not let the people who need the gospel be the excuse or the reason of why you don't go. That would be a hard thing to hear one day. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I was scared of you. Be a hard thing to say. And personal problems, don't let yourself get in the way of what God has asked you to do. And don't let fear of the future get in the way of doing what God has asked you to do. The one who knows the future, the one who sees the outcome of every situation, we have to realize that He is there. He's with us. And we have to lean on that promise that He will be with us. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word.